Hey, how you guys doing? Woo. Alright, so I'm going to start by just kind of telling you guys, usually when you guys get preachers up here, they don't really know too much about them, so I'm going to break and tell you guys pretty much my entire life story. Three simple facts. Love God, love my girlfriend, and I love Batman, which is something that God has laid in my heart to speak about today. The quote says, if you make yourself more than a man, if you devote yourself to an idea, then you become something else entirely. A legend. This is a quote taken from the first of three Christopher Nolan films, which went on to become the Dark Knight trilogy. This film's called Batman Begins, and this sermon today is called The Christian Begins, because we've been talking about what it means to step out and be on faith terms and not just talk about what you're saying. James 2:19 says that even the demons believe, but it's actually talking about actually stepping out and becoming this legend that we as Christians, this world has known, being martyred for our beliefs, being stepping out on real faith terms and not just talking about it. The majority of what we're going to be studying today is coming from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, as well as some of Paul's teachings in Romans. So let's before we jump into the word real quick, I'm going to pray. Father God, I just ask that your spirit would just reign in this place tonight. I just ask that you would just come and deliver what you've laid on my heart to these people. Father, I just pray that if there's someone in here that needs prayer today, that they would just rise up and receive it. And Father, I just pray that you would just begin anew in us, and that we'd be hungry to be in your word. In your son's name I pray, amen. I don't know where I clicked this. You have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now the truth, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have heard it said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. Anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool. You have heard it said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn then the other cheek also. You have heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So I want to jump into this. I know this is kind of overwhelming, all these verses at once and all these things, but you're given this law back in Exodus chapter 20, where it's telling you, don't do these things. But Jesus is going in deeper, and what we see here are scriptures given to show us the contract between external interpretation of the rabbi tradition on the one hand, and Jesus' correct interpretation of the law on the other. You see, Jesus wanted to show people that even though our intentions mean well, that God sees our heart, and that judgment of the heart is what is considered above all else. So Pastor Dave's been talking about how faith is this not something that you say, but it's something that you do. It's not something that can be bought or sold, but it's a lifestyle. And this is what Jesus is talking about in these verses. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I think some of us are in trouble here. Maybe. You guys look so serious. Let's lighten things up. So, yeah, some of us might be in trouble at this point. Jesus was talking in these verses that the law goes deeper than what is seen on the outside. Like we just saw, people judge the outward appearance. This old book, this old saying is, don't ever judge a book by its cover. This is something that is drilled in your head from the time that you're able to walk. But our culture, judgment is almost the air that we breathe a lot of the times. You see, man can't judge man, but God is the only judge. And we did a study back in August here called Hell's Bells, and one of the things that they were talking about is in the secular rap culture back in times of Tupac and the Notorious B.I.G., a lot of the things that, you know, or TLC, a lot of the things that was said was, so God is the only judge, only God can judge me, but that's true. You're giving it to a secular culture, but their hearts are just going to be justified just as much as you. You see, he judges upon your heart above all else. And we're going to jump into Mark 7, 20 through 23 right now in defining what truly defiles a man. Someone in the red book, I don't know where it's, I don't know what page it's at, so. 7:12 from Mark 7, 20 through 23. Language of what defiles a man. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. From within, out of a man's heart comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Now I want to give you guys a little bit of background upon this scripture and what Jesus is talking about here. It's traditions of man versus the law of God. In this, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees who are questioning as to whether or not why his disciples are not washing their hands before. Look in verse 4, it says, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many things which have received and held, like the washing of the cups, pitchers, coppers, vessels, and couches. So this was a tradition that these men were carrying out. This was a tradition that they carried out and made seriously heavy. And these disciples weren't doing it. And these Pharisees stepped up and they're like, well, what's the deal? Why are you not stepping up and washing your hands? Because this is unclean. And Jesus, you kind of almost puts him in their place and says, you're worrying about the things that man worries about instead of worrying about what God. He says in verse 8 that, or he says in verse 6, he says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold traditions of man, the washing of pitchers and cups, and so many other things. Isaiah was talking of these people, and my question is, how many of us are in here today and we're honoring God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him? Our hearts are as far as the east from the west. Now God's granted stretched that far his love. But again, it does say that we will be subject to judgment come upon it. Alright, sorry, hold on, they're fixing the sound real fast. Are you guys good?
Wait. You could die. The meat's coming.
I know the picture sucks in this. It's the projector, I swear. It's something me and Dave talked about this morning. So, he says, that line, by the way, is said twice in the movie. It's not who I am underneath, but what I do that defines me. So my question this morning, and it's literally the only thing in here. It's the only thing on the back. There's no notes or nothing to go along with this. The question is, what defines you? What defines your life? What defines your personality? What defines you? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it your hate, your greed, your jealousy, your lust, or your pride? Pride's the biggest of these all, the thing that overthrew the beautiful angel that they call Lucifer. It says in Psalms that pride comes before the fall. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else we will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is saying you can't serve two masters. So for us, in order to begin a new life and a new creation as Christians and stepping into the lifestyle of faith and actually stepping out into faith, you have to decide. You have to either be serving the kingdom of God, or you have to be serving your money in your pockets. And ultimately, the one that you serve becomes your definition of what you're defining. So one more time, what defines you? Our issue is our hearts. We've talked about this earlier today. It says, and I have a couple quotes. First of which comes from a Christian rapper called Trip Lee. Gifts and the giver of life. Your heart is where the problem's at. Let's get that understood. You want to talk about and you want to question as to why you can't feel God. You have to realize that, am I honoring Him with my lips, but my heart is far from Him? You see, your lifestyle and your heart, the things that you have to be lined up. Take this for instance. We're talking about our hearts and being with God. If a husband and a wife, let's use Dave and Heather for instance. Say, Heather, on the surface, she acts like, she tells Dave that she loves him, but on the surface, she's got a guy on the side. That wouldn't be a good thing now, would it? That wouldn't be a very honest relationship. You see, our walk in our life with Jesus Christ is the same exact thing. But we live a lifestyle in which we're serving best of both worlds. And it's because of our heart. The old cross is a symbol of death. God salvages the individual by liquidating him and then rising him up again in the newness of life. God offers life, but not an improved old life. The life he offers is a life out of death. A.W. Tozer said this. You see, God doesn't want... He doesn't want you to say, okay, well, I'm a new creation in Christ, but I'm still going to have this addiction to pornography, or I'm still going to have this vulgar mouth and every other word that's going to come out of my is going to be hateful, or every other thing that's going to come out of my mouth is going to be lustful, or rude, or deceitful. No, God offers you a life out of death. I had a youth pastor when I was younger, and he had taught, and he said something that had really stuck with me. And he said, "This life that you lead as a Christian in this world, this is the closest that God will ever bring you to hell." 1 John talks about us living in this world but not being of this world. For if you live in this world, you're not honoring the Father, but you're honoring the enemy. So, how do we step up, and how do we get recovery? How do we come back and really rediscover what it means to take on this life of a Christian? Romans 6, 3 through 11. I don't know what it is in the red book. Shout it out anytime. 7.99? Alright, well, Red Book 7.99, starting in verse 3, it says, "Or do you not know that many of us were baptized in Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism in death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so that we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the new body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has domain over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives, he lives to God. Likewise, you should also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive in Jesus Christ our Lord." This passage in this verse, Paul is demonstrating to be dead with sin, in that because we're with Christ now, this new creation, that when he died, we were baptized in his death. When he resurrected, we were resurrected with him. He's saying, look, you want a good life? You want this life? Be dead to sin. Be buried with, crucified with Christ. Because we are one with God in the same way that Jesus and God are one. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. He died on the cross to show us how. There was no other reason why Jesus Christ stepped down into our misery, into our nightmare, except to teach us how to live and how to die, how to breathe and how to walk accordingly to his Father. He died alone, but God turned his back on him. He died alone, it seems, but he wasn't alone. He was with his Father at all times. And that's the life that God offers you. Tozer just said that he offers you an approved life out of death. Thompson right here, Damon Thompson is simply saying that he's dying on the cross to show you how to die, to show you how to truly live. I think it was last week, maybe it was a couple weeks ago, but Dave had a quote on here that said, everybody dies, but not everyone. One truly lives. That's a truth that will haunt you until the day that you die. So we are the redefined. We have been bought by sweet blood. We have been given a new life, a new definition of what it means to live as humans. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creature has come. The old has gone, and the new is here." Romans 5, 17, and 18. So if you guys got your red books open, just flip back. "But God thanked that through you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart." Oh, no, sorry. That is the wrong. For it is by one man's offense death reigned, that through the one, much more through, receive abundance of grace, and for the gift of righteousness will reign forever through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so that one man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. I'll flip to chapter 8, and you look at verse 3. It says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did what the law could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of the sinful flesh on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled. Nor who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our escape from death. He's our new life. He is the reason that we can be called a new creation, a new species, and a new kind. He's the reason that we are the redefined. He is the redefinition to our otherwise meaningless lives. He gives meaning to the meaningless. He gives hope to the hopeless. Oh yeah, I totally forgot I was there. Alright, so I'm gonna take some time out. There's these videos on YouTube. You guys are, anybody watch videos on YouTube? There's these videos on YouTube, and they do these ones, and it's pretty much Batman and Superman sitting down and drinking coffee, and they're really funny. And like, Batman's argument for everything is, I'm cool and I'm awesome, simply for the fact that I'm Batman. There's no other thing. And I found this picture, and if you can't read it, it says, I'm Batman, your argument is invalid because I'm Batman. So ponder on that a second. This guy, he's like, dude, look. You think you're so great, you think you're faster than a speeding bullet, Superman. That's nothing. I'm Batman. Every other argument is invalid because I'm Batman. Green Lantern, you got a ring? Whoop-de-doo. I got $1 billion because I'm Batman. So, let's take the same mentality that is saying that I'm so awesome just because I'm Batman, and let's change it to a different stature. If this clicker will go. Jesus Christ. I'm Jesus Christ. Your argument is invalid because I'm Jesus Christ. Would Scripture talks about he's the King of all kings. He's the God of all gods. And Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, this powerful king, even recognizes that, telling Daniel that your God is the God above all gods and the King above all kings. A king showing humility and saying that I am powerless and I am meaningless against God. You see, we've been talking about this new creation and being baptized and being sanctified, but I'm telling you that I've been doing a lot of research in the book of Challenge of the Cults and learning about different cults and different religions. And you see, their doctrines have changed multiple times, but God's truth has stayed absolutely true and has not changed since it was put on paper. It's been translated, but it's never been changed. Revelation says that if any man shall change this, he will burn in the lake of fire. What if the disciples said, I don't want to go with you? When he said, come follow me, he could simply look at them and he says, look, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to be the reason that you're going to be able to see my kingdom. You got stuff that you got to do here. Your argument's invalid because my name is Jesus Christ. I'm the King above all kings. And I think the next one's coming back to Tripoli, this is a translated version. For those of you guys who listen to rap music in here, it's sometimes words are kind of slurred. But this is pretty much just what he said. He says, our heart is the issue, so submit it to the good Lord. He will replace. It's supposed to say he will replace it. What do you think we call him good for? We call God good for our health? No, God is the ultimate heart surgeon. He says in, I don't know if I have it on here. Oh. He says in Ezekiel 36, he says, I will replace from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This is what it takes. James 4:7, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, this thing that are making our hearts full of stone are because we are being ruled by the kingdom of hell, because we are submitting ourselves to the deceit that the devil has, to the craftiness and to the pleasure that he is alluding to, the lust of the eyes, lust of the hearts, and the lust of the minds. But James is saying here, he says, simply submit yourselves to God, all that goes away. There's another video clip, by the way. All right, they're getting the video clip ready.
I never said thank you.
I know. Someone in the front row said someone, I can't see it. And I apologize, the lighting in it's really bad, but let's recap. The scene is a depiction on the top of the roof after the events of the mayhem and everything. It's towards the end of the film. And Batman's about to leave after they're foretelling the coming events in The Dark Knight about the Joker. And he looks at him, he says, you know, right before he leaves, he says, you know, wait, I never got to say thank you. And Batman turns around to him and he says, and you never have to. Now let's imagine for a second that we were Gordon and God is Batman and Jesus Christ. Our lives are our thank you to God. It's our worship, it's what we do that defines who we are and defines our thank yous to God and defines our worship to Him. Romans 5:20-21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might be abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that the sin reigned in death, even grace might reign through the righteousness to the eternal life. The Christ Jesus our one man brought sin into this world. One single man has brought death and has brought death upon to millions. And one man, by the grace of God, took our sin upon himself. He stepped in to us so that we could see the kingdom of God, so that we could be considered worthy to be called the children of God. The old saying, one man can't make a difference. I fail to believe that. One man brought us into death. One man brought us into destruction. And by one man, we were brought out. Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as the propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that he might just be and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. God changed things forever. There's no turning back. There's no going back from here. Once you're a new creation, you're either going to be addicted to your heart of stone or your heart of flesh. We're coming back to what defines us in this idea. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34b, He says, for the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. See, so the words that you speak, the things that you do, they're all coming from your heart. So my question today is, as the Christian begins in us, as our relationship with God is being brought into a reality, what defines you? Says in Jesus is saying your heart speaks from the overflow of the heart. Your mouth speaks the overflow of the heart. So my question today is, ending on this, is if you have this hate in your heart, is that what's going to define you? If you have this greed in your heart, is that what's going to define you? If you have this lust in your heart, is that what's going to define you? Or will you allow the creation to truly take its effect and define you? See, Christian begins with the heart. There's nothing more that you can say other than that. The Christian begins with the conversion. The Christian begins with surrenderance. So, but I will be back sometime in December to do a follow-up to this called The Righteous Night. I just asked on this note, I'm pretty much done. I'm just asking, I'm getting ready to leave for 3 months to do mission work. So I just ask that you guys would just pray over that, and that God would really use both me and my associate Tim. So I'm gonna pass it over to Dave and just leave you again with the thought. Really, the only thing that I want you guys to walk away with is what's going to define you. After all the things that Jesus Christ has done, after all the what he's done and everything else like that, what's going to define you?